The scripture reading is first from Psalm 42, beginning in verse 1. To the chief musician, Maskil for the sons of Korah. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And then let us turn and read from 1 Peter 1. We'll read 1 through 9 and 21 through 25. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And then, beginning in 21 to the end, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
The Lord Jesus spoke to us, Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. And in order to keep it, I will try to explain it. And the text for this morning is especially 1 Peter 1 verse 3, and I'll read it once again with you. 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy had begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We will meditate on this verse with this theme, the birth announcement of the congregation. And I've got two children who also attend church, one of 6 and one of 4, and when they're there, I have to prepare a sermon. I always try to think, how can I somewhere in the sermon give them a sense of the message, how small as they are. And I see a lot of young children here, and it's great that you're here, for this is the best place to be, even when you're young. And you don't have to understand everything I'm going to say tomorrow, but I've got one important question for you. So listen carefully. And in Holland, when a miss or a teacher raises a question and you affirm, you raise your hand. So I gave you a question and raise hands if you can affirm it. Did you ever have a baby in the family born? A little child, a little boy or a little sister? No, aren't there? Perhaps you were themselves, the little baby that was born there. Now in Holland, we've got a custom to send a birth announcement. And I don't know if that's practice here, but I've got one. And when we did have a baby, we sent this card to our relatives and friends to announce the birth of our little boy or our little girl. And well, what's on such a birth announcement? Obviously, I think two things. The name of the baby. Our youngest is called Joel, so on the card there's the name Joel is born. But obviously that's not the only thing. It's not just that he's born, but he's our baby, our beloved. And so our name is also on the card, and we express our joy and gratitude. This card reads, God, the creator of all life, rejoiced us with the birth of our son and little brother. So there are two things on a baby card. The name of the baby and a joyful family. And when we read this text this morning, and I read it for you, perhaps you children, you think, what is this all about? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had begotten us again. What would the apostle mean? Now, there are precisely these two things also in the text. Blessed be God, that's Peter's gratitude. That's the joyful family who expresses thanksgiving to God for new life. But the wonderful thing is, this family consists only of babies, because they are born unto new life. They are reborn. And so it's not an ordinary birth announcement. It's the birth announcement of the congregation who has gotten heavenly hope by God, by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So there are two things in this text which are especially important, which are just the same thing as an ordinary birth announcement. The children of hope and the parents of gratitude. And these two points will be the points for the sermon. Dear congregation, a missionary had worked long years in New Guinea, now Indonesia. He prepared a Bible translation in a foreign language in a foreign country. Together with his wife, he had given up everything to spread the gospel. It turned out to be so hard, however, to translate certain biblical keywords in the Papua language of the people there. How do you render the word hope in a language that just ain't got any words for it? Hope is not recorded in the dictionary of paganism. At that time, a little child of them suddenly got ill, gravely ill. It died, and as a father, he had to make a coffin, a little coffin himself, to bury their precious child. A native Papua said, "Now you will perhaps never speak well of God again. Are you leaving us now?" How hard to find an answer then. I believe that my child is in good hands with my Heavenly Father, the missionary said in tears. Then the Papua said, "You Christians are so special people. You've gotten different hearts than we. You can look beyond the horizon, the ender." Now the missionary knew how to translate the word hope. Look beyond the horizon. That's the Christian hope. Look beyond the horizon. To receive a heavenly perspective. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians that in the time past they were without God and without hope in the world. Hope is not recorded in the dictionary of paganism, for it does not know Christ, the hope of glory. And therefore, the Greek, the language in which the New Testament was written, did not have any words for the biblical hope either. For the word Peter here uses for hope means still more. Fear. Hope and fear. So it concerns hope, like we often use it, at least in Dutch. An uncertain wish. I hope he will come tomorrow. You would like it, but you just have to see. And when someone reacts, "I hope so," it actually means, "Don't think so." In this sense, hope especially implies insecurity. And therefore the word for hope can equally mean fear as well. Hope is not recorded in the dictionary of paganism. And when Peter uses this common Greek word for hope, it seems that he's afraid to be misunderstood. He qualifies and specifies it. He explains it with the help of other words in order to exclude every misunderstanding. He calls it a lively hope. He connects it with the resurrection of Christ and the abundant mercy of God the Father. Just before, he had mentioned the sanctification of the Holy Ghost. And after this verse, he extensively portrays the heavenly inheritance to which this hope is directed. But most of all, he connects this Christian hope to a glorious rebirth. God has begotten us again unto a lively hope, and this hope is completely different from all pagan, from all worldly ideas. Hope and fear, that is not the gospel that makes Peter so intensely grateful. Abundantly he starts to praise the Lord for his abundant mercy. The Lord has done great things for them and his hearers. And then I still don't say it well. God has done great things for them. Surely. But even more and more importantly, within them, they are begotten again to a lively hope. Literally, the original reads, "begotten unto above." Just like in John, the Lord Jesus says, anyone has to be begotten unto above. Placed in a higher realm, living in an elevated world, no longer the old hope mixed with fear. God grants certainty And therefore, Peter calls it a lively hope. The bestowed hope has come to live and has taken possession of me. Not I be the hope, but the hope bears me. It makes another person of me, reborn into a lively hope. Peter says it so exhaustively because there are actually no words for it. Hope is not recorded in the dictionary of paganism. In human language, it's a word of grace. And therefore, this hope is recorded within Scripture. And the Holy Spirit also wants to engrave it in our own hearts this morning. Is this biblical? Certain hope written already in our hearts. I know whom I have believed. I look forward with certainty to an inheritance that is treasured for me. Is this firm hope in our hearts, and has it turned our life? Tomorrow, the Holy Spirit discloses the personal dictionary of our heart and searches if this hope is already signed in it. Or do I still not look beyond the horizon of this earthly life? Are we just like those pagan Papuas, basically without hope? Naturally, everyone has hope, and sadly, everyone has fears. But do we have a higher hope, a hope that is guaranteed by the Lord God Almighty Himself? I guess we all have it in the Bible. And God grants us this hope. But has it been written too in our hearts? That it has taken possession of me and that it has changed my will? Last week, Holy Supper was held here, I guess, from the website. I suppose we have examined ourselves, how we stand before the Lord. Have I learned myself to be a sinner? Do I believe the sure promises of the Lord? Maybe there are people here who long to serve the Lord with all their heart, but the experience of regeneration lacks. I do not have a conscious moment of conversion and would eat and drink unworthily if I would communicate. I cannot measure your inner life. But I ask you, is there a longing born in your heart? A longing to be of Christ and to share in His blessings? A desire to please God and to receive His favor? As a minister of Christ, I tell you, these are the sure and certain marks of rebirth. And Christ gives you these longings because He longs to give you full assurance of faith. I've wrestled much with the idea of regeneration myself, and how much you must feel your sins, repent, and how consciously you should experience grace before you may know that you are the Lord's. Now, in these terms, regeneration is primarily a backward experience, so to say. You see your former transgressions, experience sorrow about these past things, and are reborn in this way. Now, I don't deny this tomorrow, but for Peter, rebirth is primarily a forward experience. We are begotten unto a lively hope, unto a glorious inheritance. Notice that Peter does not call it rebirth, birth, or begetting. Not begetting again, it stands there, but properly
begetting unto above, that has a forward dimension, a heavenly dimension, to a glorious inheritance. And there are only a few explicit passages in the Bible on rebirth. And perhaps this one is the most clear. The new life concerns hope or forward longings, according to Peter. So if I have to examine myself, I should scrutinize the inclinations of my will. Is it directed towards Christ and to His mercy? Even if I don't dare to embrace Him for myself. And if so, why don't I dare to believe Him upon His promise? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy loaded, and I will give you rest. Christ promises rest and appeals to our longing for His. And exactly this heavenly invitation renews us. The theme is just too wonderful to explain in one message. And tonight I hope to ponder more on the inheritance and the promise by which we are reborn. But now, I'll try to bring it to your hearts that God begets us unto above, unto a lively hope. So, conversion or renewal is attended by hope. And lest someone imagines that I propound their justification by hope, Peter connects faith and hope in verse 21 and directs both to Christ. We read there, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. What God has done once and for all in the resurrection of Christ, He is done with one purpose, to give us all hope and faith in Him. So Christ renews us, and He does so by giving us both faith and hope, and these two graces renew us. And perhaps faith looks more backward at the cross and what Christ has done, and hope looks more forward in the new beginning of the resurrection and what God promises to do since then. Begotten unto a lively hope. Probably Peter refers her here to baptism. The believers in Asia were a small minority in a pagan environment. And in order to strengthen them, Peter points to their privileged position. They are graciously chosen by God, called, and by now share in the blessings of the new covenant. And Peter extensively portrays the heavenly inheritance they are to receive. Presently they are underway and have to keep always this end in mind. When there are much toils and trials underway, remember what you're up to and persevere. And therefore, hope is a central theme in Peter's epistle. Not hope and fear, but fervent desire. And in order to understand what Peter means with hope, we have to know the Bible that Peter learned to read as a child. The Old Testament, for that's the book of hope. God says unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country unto a land that I will show thee, the city with foundations, certainty. And on the basis of that promise, the Old Testament gives a glorious meaning to the word hope. The Hebrew original for the word hope is to wait. In Psalm 42, we hear the prophet witnessing of this biblical hope, and then he continually uses the word hope. For instance, verse 5. Read it with me. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. And literally it says, wait thou for God. For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. We've sung already from Psalm 130, I guess it was 3:6-2, and there it's also, I wait for God the Lord. That's also the word of hope. To hope is to wait for the glory of which you've seen already something, which is certain, because he who promised it is faithful. To hope is waiting for what is sure. That's not recorded in the dictionary of paganism, and the devil surely detests it every time he tries to blot it out. And so the psalms are begotten as a fight for hope. For instance, Psalm 42, you see the devil scraping, and you see the psalm writer putting it back again. He's far away from the temple where he encountered the Lord and his merciful countenance. And they say unto him, where is thy God? The psalm writer wrestles, since he does not experience the Lord in his life any longer. And then fear screeches sound. Why hast thou forgotten me? Why hast thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Why is it so dark, Lord? I cannot bear it, for my soul thirsts for thee, for the living God. Thirsting. That's the biblical hope under fire. The devil accepts most of what you want to believe, but there's one word he furiously combats. Certain. He allows us an uncertain hope. But as soon as you envisage really to hope for God, it is war. And he cunningly presents himself as a wise advisor that will review the dictionary of our heart critically. Hope is waiting for what is certain. Oh my, you will have to wait long for that. Just look what appears from it in your own life. What do you experience presently from the Lord? Where is thy God? Let us skip that word certain, and then I can agree also. But the psalm writers unite in protest. No, no, do not rob us of this certainty, for then we ain't got anything more. My soul thirsts for God, and if I cannot drink with him, I'll perish in this barren desert. The hope cannot do without the heavenly fountain. The fervent desire of the psalm writer is strengthened by his recollection. He remembers how it was formerly. And then he addresses himself. Why art thou cast down, my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou, wait thou for God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Wait for God. He has promised, didn't he? And his promise are sure, aren't they? You've experienced his faithfulness so often, didn't you? To hope is remember the faithfulness of the Lord and to wait until he proves it anew. As a hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. For I have tasted from your fountains, and now I cannot be satisfied with anything else. And I know that thou still offerest it, so I come again to draw from thee. To hope is to draw water out of the wells of salvation from which you've drunk before. To wait for what is sure, because he has promised it. Hope is not recorded in the dictionary of paganism. And naturally it's not in our hearts either. But it's recorded within Scripture. And therefore I ask again, do we know this hope? Have we learned to wait? Have we seen something that's worth waiting for. The glory of God. Begotten unto a lively hope. Then my life receives firmness, for it has an all-transcending goal. All ways that deviate from this lead to nothing. Then my faith gains profundity, for the Spirit writes the joy of heaven in my heart. The living hope pulls and pushes me to the great future. Dear congregation, are we born unto above? Has the hope of heaven seized my heart and made a different person of me? Perhaps it should be much more. My faith's far too small. But is this lively hope at the bottom of my heart? Naturally, I would like to experience it more, and often there's so much doubt, hesitation about my personal state, perhaps. But Peter does not ask us tomorrow to crave inward and to examine on that basis whether we are converted. For Peter looks elsewhere, outside me. An experiential Christian is not someone who looks inwardly first, but someone who has experienced that salvation is outside me in Christ. For Peter continues, "Blessed be the God and Father which had begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter looks outside himself at the resurrection of Christ. When they asked the German preacher Kolbrugge, he's quite popular in the Netherlands still, a kind of old writer, When they asked them, "When were you converted? Can you tell us something about that moment?" He said, "Well, it was at Calvary." Peter says it somewhat different this morning. "I'm converted in the garden of Joseph of Arimathea, reborn by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, for there the Christian hope is begotten. And when Christ rose from the dead, he took all of his church, all of his children with him from the dead, and he renewed them by his living power." And as I said, the Greek actually does not have words for this biblical hope that arises there. We see the apostles wrestle with words. In Romans 15, the apostle Paul talks about patience, comfort, trust, before he mentions the Greek word hope. And Peter is also very cautious. Hope and fear? No, that's not what I mean. Therefore he calls it a lively hope and immediately connects it with the resurrection of Christ. His resurrection is the warrant of our blessed resurrection. And actually, the angels have done the decisive work. For when the New Testament arises, they start to rewrite human language, to rewrite the Greek dictionary. Hope and fear? That's life without a horizon. And when the glory of God shines upon the shepherds and their fear with great fear, the message of the angel is, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord." The same happens in the garden at Calvary. Christ is crucified and buried. The horizon is barred and locked forever. The devil has rolled a big stone for the gate of heaven. With frightening shades he writes fear in life-size letters and seals it with seven seals. His soldiers have to guard this word. Just imagine that the disciples of Christ shrewdly snitch it away. An awful misery would be revealed. The great joy of the angels would be returned. But as long as that word fear reigns, the devil has nothing to fear. Death is stronger than the living one. Darkness has overruled the light. But then the Holy Spirit restarts his work of revelation. He sends a messenger from heaven, which turns the stone away. He takes our book of life and wipes the pagan meaning of hope out. Fear not, believe only. Just look, he is not here, for he has risen as he has said. Dear congregation, tomorrow there's also an angel in your life who invites you, look unto the place where the Lord has laid. For this heavenly hope can only be found within this open grave. When you just look from outside to it, it remains a dark niche. But inside it appears to be a window to eternity, and I see a new garden of Eden with a new tree of life. The cross blossoms with all kinds of spiritual flowers and fruit, and Christ is no longer in the power of death, but death is forever under his power. The new Adam has for good conquered the snake, and the inheritance of paradise is safe. And tomorrow we are granted entrance into it. Christ says unto us, fear not. And we read in Matthew 28 that the woman departed with fear and great joy. The old fear and the new joy still battled in their heart for victory. And as long as we do not abide in this one and only shelter of the Most High, there's enough to fear. Dreadfully enough. Peter does not speak about the resurrection of Christ from the dead for naught. In Greek there's a kind of rhyme in which the apostle places two things expressly against each other. We are reborn by the resurrection of Christ. Reborn into a lively hope by his resurrection from the dead. So the lively hope stands against the dead from which Christ rose again. It is Christ's resurrection from the dead which gives hope. And with that, Peter means everything by which death is caused. Pride, desire, transgression, sin, guilt, the curse and the wrath of God, everything which turns us down and brings you on the wrong way. Peter knows about our sin, about the curse we deserve by them, the judgment that the judge of heaven and earth will execute. He knows that there is so much in our life that should make us fear, that should give us grief, that should make us disquiet and trembling. Therefore, that pagan word is so apt. Hope and fear I would like it, but it's vain to expect it. Will a sinner like me reach heaven, the place of God's glory, the throne of his holy majesty? Will I be granted entrance at the gates of heaven? When it just depends on me, I should preserve that hidden word, hope and fear. But tomorrow, Christ draws a big line through it. He atones for my trespasses. He bore our curse, suffered for my sins. His resurrection from the dead means everything, everything is finished. The open grave of Christ bore a subway through the mountains of my lostness. The stone is rolled away. not for Christ to prepare him a way out, but for us to see it with our own eyes. He lives forever. Now, death does not frighten anymore, for it's merely an entrance into life eternal. Death, fear, hell. Christ takes white out and wipes them out of my dictionary. Instead, he writes with red letter, accomplished. Fear not, for in that garden of Easter, the Eternal One stands within time and he says, I live and thou shalt live. There the Omnipresent stands in the shape of flesh and blood and he says, I rise up to my Father. And then the glorious Gospel sounds, and your Father, to my God and your God. And when I will have been risen and made place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you may be where I am, in the Father's house with his many mansions. And when generations have gone before us, just recently, to that glorious house, the Lord promises, I'll make place. I actually have made place by my work at the cross on Calvary and in the resurrection, and I'll take you with me if you just accept. The open garden brings hope, and the risen Lord sends the women and after them the apostles to spread the word of hope. Fear not, for it's also the word of the living one that begets us anew. Peter says at the end of this chapter in verse 23, that we are born again by the word of God. He calls it the living and forever abiding word of God. The word is the link between the living Lord and his congregation. And he confers his resurrection power by his life-giving word, the promise of salvation. We'll study that theme tonight more. So only a few words now. By his word, Jesus comes to us to make us share in the power of his resurrection. You may compare it to water ski or waveboarding. I don't know if it's practiced here on the lakes. I guess so, but in Holland it is. And it's wonderful. You lay in the water and from the boat they throw out a rope at you. And you grip it, and as soon as they accelerate, you are drawn up out of the water. You fly over the water by the power of the speedboat. You only have to hold the rope and let yourself to be taken along. The resurrection of Christ is the motor that raises us out of the dark waters of sin to a new life. His word is the rope that Jesus throws into us, by which he raises us at high. Do not let go this rope, for else you will drown. But if you receive his word and keep by faith into it, you are taken to a new life, a life full of hope. It's also a life full of gratitude. Children of hope and parents in gratitude. Our first point was those children of hope, and naturally there can only be parents if there are children. And so the gratitude of those parents can only be real if they have seen this child of hope. If this child is born in their heart, and when we really consider what God promises is, and when we really get this hope, we will also start to be a parent in the sense of being gratitude for all what God gives us. And it's quite wonderful. Peter starts his epistle to thank God. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Has it ever struck you that virtually all letters of the New Testament start with an abundant praise of God? Most writers are so overwhelmed by divine mercy that the first words they utter are thankfulness to God. Peter also starts to praise, and he does it in an abundant way. He thanks for God's abundant mercy. He thanks for the new life full of hope. He thanks for the heavenly inheritance. Everything perishes in this world. We sadly experience it so often and so sorrowfully. Everything is defiled and fades away. But this treasure cannot diminish nor decrease. Peter thinks that he himself is protected unto this salvation. Not only the inheritance is safe, save it with God in heaven, we have also to be kept ourselves. We long so often for earthly treasures that we forget our true riches. Therefore Peter thinks that he is kept by the power of God through faith and to salvation. He thinks that salvation is ready to be revealed. The apostle praises God for the joy now he has already, in spite of all suffering, and for the joy he once will taste forever and fully. His life flows over with gratitude. Do I recognize this? Did I ever thank God because I recognized how much He promises me from baptism onwards every Sunday? Did I ever have to thank simply because it was too much for me, because my heart was broken under the goodness of God? For everything other people miss perhaps, and He's given me His gospel from Sunday till Sunday. No words to say how I could thank Him. Peter has to thank, and he does not start with his experience. He had a lot of trials. He does not look at the events within his life. He depends himself upon the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. There everything has been made well. Jesus rose again to guide us safely to the promised country. David sings already of it in Psalm 16. God leads his life on the path to the promised land, and even the grave cannot bar his way. God does not deliver him unto death, or suffer his Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore, eternal life. Faith in the resurrection of Christ makes our life new. It imparts hope without fear. It also fills us with gratitude, thankfulness for all His promises. Perhaps this is too high for us. In ordinary life I'm often not thankful at all. But Peter speaks here as a grateful parent. And actually the child is born within. He is a lively hope, the child. So Peter starts low, starts humble. He bows down to the open tomb of Jesus. And by just receiving the gift of hope, and that makes him rise high and be thankful for the Lord. And as a believer, you're a parent and a child at once. In relation to God, we may live as children and receive everything from Him. But if you stand still and recollect what you have received and try to fathom the riches of His grace, you're a parent who sees at the gift of new life. Then I start to write the birth announcement of the congregation for myself. Heavenly Father, thanks be to Thee. Thanks be to Thee for the resurrection of Christ, for the new paradise in which I am born, with the open window to eternity. Eternal life by which we know Thee. Eternal life that starts here already with the living Lord. Lord Jesus, I have not seen Thee, but still I love Thee. And although I have not seen Thee, I long to see Thee and to bow down forever before Thee. Lord Jesus, my faith is not yet beholding, but still I rejoice in Thee with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Please keep then the hope firm in me until Thou wilt fulfill her, until we may see Thee in glory forever and ever. Amen.
Let us pray and give thanks.
Merciful Lord, blessed be Thou for the gospel of hope. Thanks be to Thou for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, which is the sure foundation of heavenly hope. We praise Thee that death was not the final point, that fear does not have to ruin our hope. Lord, we give thanks that paradise did not remain closed forever, since Thou created a new garden with a new tree of life. That Thou, Lord Jesus, as the risen Lord, had invited us tomorrow to come to the cross and to have a foretaste of everlasting life. That Thine open tomb is a gate that gives us entrance to heaven. We give thanks, Lord, for the gospel of hope, even though angels had to reconstruct our pagan language in order to make way for it. But Lord, perhaps we must confess this morning to have a pagan heart still, when we are not looking beyond the horizon of this old earth, or if there is perhaps a longing born in our heart, but still mixed with so much fear. Lord, when Thou hast spoken to us this morning, fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, He is risen. Please raise us then with Him to a lively hope. Beget us unto above, and to the inheritance of Thy countenance. Whatever our situation may be, please write the names of all of us upon the birth announcement of Thy congregation, that no one will lack on that final day, but that we will all see Thy glory. Lord, make us children of hope, but also fill our lives with gratitude, and help us to really see the abundant mercy that Thou givest us. We also pray Thee, give us a good Sunday, help the catechism classes, the teachers and all those who attend, and may it also lead to Thy honor, and help us to be instructed in Thine ways. Give us a good Sunday and bring us all back tonight to have another service. We give thanks, Lord, that Thou have given a voice to speak, and we must confess it's so small and so little, but will Thou perfect it by the inner working of Thine own Spirit, and forgive us all our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.